talk about getting primed to preach. Thank you for entering in and joining in the songs and the worship time here this morning as we shared together. I believe it again, it was definitely the ministers to the heart of God to be able to hear us join our voices together and join together this morning. I titled the message this morning, Abiding in the Love of Jesus. Abiding in the Love of Jesus. And you can turn to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at John 15 verses 1 through 17, where it talks about abiding in Jesus. And this morning, I believe for all of us, we are challenged with this here, choosing the proper place. Jesus says in this here, in the first of verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And there are many vines, I believe, that are being presented today that we can tap into in this here culture that we live in. There are so many different vines to tap into. We had a Rottweiler dog, a female dog that had puppies, and she had a litter. The first litter of puppies that she had 13 puppies. And they all gathered there to drink from the vine. And I noticed that one of them was kind of pushed off to the side. And I noticed that puppy kind of struggling a little bit to function. And then I noticed the mother would take her nose and push her away from her while the rest of them were all lined up there drinking. That puppy didn't last long until that puppy died. That puppy did not abide in the vine. And there is not one of us here this morning that are able, without abiding in the true vine, to survive. It is the only way, amen? We need to abide in the true vine if we are going to survive. It is where we are nourished. It is where we are fed. It is what sustains us. We are not the vine. We are not the vine. We are branches, and therefore, we must abide in the true vine. And I ask you this morning, what does it mean to you to abide in Jesus' love? As we look at these scriptures, we go on in verse 9, it'll talk about abiding in His love. What does it mean to you to abide in Jesus' love? And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I spend a lot of time in prayer. I spend a lot of time in God's Word. I spend a lot of time in devotions. I spend an hour or 15 minutes or whatever it is I spend in devotions. And you're thinking in your mind, this is what it means to abide in Jesus. Let's read John 15, verses 1 through 17. It starts out, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Remember that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Remember this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Remember this. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So this morning, I look at the whole thing of abiding in the vine and us being, Jesus being the vine, us being branches, and the Father being the vine dresser. He is the one that prunes. He is the one that takes care of. He is the one that cuts off a branch that is not producing fruit. It is the Father. I had some branches on my trees that were hanging too close to the ground to be able to mow under. I cut them off, and I threw them on a pile, and it was only within a short time that those branches were withered, and there was no life there. If we are, and when and if we are cut off from the vine, we will wither. And it says, the Bible says, we are collected and burned, those that do not produce fruit. What is the definition of abide? I have a definition here that I copied. Accept or act in accordance with, in parentheses, a rule, a decision, or recommendation. To accept or act in accordance with a rule, decision, or recommendation. One of the things they use in a sentence, I said I would abide by their decision. Synonyms that go along with it is to comply with, obey, observe, follow, keep to, hold to, conform to, adhere to, stick to, stand by, act in accordance with, uphold, heed, accept, go along with, acknowledge, respect, defer to. These are synonyms of abide. So when we are abiding in this vine, what does it look like? What does abiding look like? I believe that when we are called to understand what abiding looks like in this here scripture, it is that we are plugged into Jesus Christ, that he alone is the one that we are fixed on. There is no other. There is no other way. There is nothing else that we can look to find our source of nourishment. Nothing. Nothing else. We are plugged into. We believe in. We adhere to. We obey the Master, Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is the one and the only one that will give life and bring life. And it's his commandments that we are called to follow. Nothing else. His commandments. And then in verses 9 through 17, I'm going to be breaking these two the scripture up into two parts, 1 through 8, 9 through 17. And then in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And verse 13 was what I was looking for. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And just the idea that he would call us friends. Did you ever think about this? I wonder why it's such a compliment to tell a woman that she looks like a breath of spring, but it's not to tell her she looks like the end of a hard winter. Isn't it the same thing? I wonder why it pleases her to say the same, that time stands still when you look into her face, but not to say that her face would stop a clock. Why? I wonder why people who punish a child for lying will tell the same child, just say that I'm not home. I wonder why when a preacher says in closing, he doesn't. I wonder why a speaker who needs no introduction gets one anyway. It seems curious. But there are a lot of things that make us wonder, but probably one of the most profound things that should make us wonder is why Jesus would call us friends. Why he would call us friends. In John 15:14-15, it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friends, he's called us friends. And then we find it difficult because in Romans 5, 6, and 8, it says this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's not new to you, but stop and bask in it. Stop and let that absorb into your being. That while you were yet a sinner, the Almighty God, Jesus, the one who laid down his life for you, while you were still in sin, he called you and he calls us friends. Probably the most potent scripture is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved what? The world. Who is that? That's you and I. He so loved the world. That's you and I. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, the cross is probably the highest symbol. The cross is probably the highest symbol of friendship that can be demonstrated. The cross, the highest symbol of friendship. And Jesus said that we are to lay down our lives for one another. And I ask you this morning, how is it with you? Are you able to lay down your life for your brother and sister? I believe the symbol of the cross is so important. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So you see, there is no greater demonstration of love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you know what? We're not even called to lay down our lives physically. And we find it difficult. But I am asking you this morning, in light of this scripture, being called to lay down our lives for our brother and sister, for our friends, for those of the body of Christ, how are we doing? In the book, in Max Lucado's book written in 1996, pages 6 and 8, it's called, titled, In the Applause of Heaven, Max Lucado writes this, no man, and think about this, this is our Jesus, this is the one who has called us our friends, this is the one who laid down his life for us, this is the one. No man had more reason to be miserable than this one, yet no man was more joyful. His first home was a palace. Servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his fingers changed the course of history. His name was known and loved. He had everything, wealth, power, respect, and then he had nothing. Students of the events still ponder it, and I'm still quoting Max Lucado. Students of the events still ponder it. Historians stumble as they attempt to explain it. How could a king lose everything in one instant? One moment he was royal, to the next he was poverty. His bed became at best a borrowed pallet and usually the hard earth. He never owned even the most basic mode of transportation and was dependent upon handouts for his income. He was sometimes so hungry he would eat raw grain or pick fruit off of a tree. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold. He knew what it meant to have no home. His palace grounds had been spotless, and now he was exposed to filth. He had never known disease, but was now surrounded by illness. In his kingdom, he had been revered. Now he was ridiculed. His neighbors tried to lynch him. Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to confine him to their house. Those who didn't ridicule him tried to use him. They wanted favors. They wanted tricks. He was a novelty. They wanted to be seen with him. That is, until being with him was out of fashion. Then they wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge swayed politics, handed down the death penalty, and they killed him. He left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave, his funeral financed by compassionate friends. Though he once had everything, he died with nothing. He should have been miserable. He should have been bitter. He had every right to be a pot of boiling anger, but he wasn't. He was joyful. Sourpusses don't attract a following. People followed him wherever he went. Children, they avoid soreheads, but the children scampered after this man. Crowds, they don't gather to listen to the woeful. Crowds clamored to hear him. Why? He was joyful. He was joyful when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned. He was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful when he hung on that tool of torture, his hands pierced with 6-inch Roman spikes. Jesus embodied a stubborn joy, a joy that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy that held its ground against pain, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. And friends, this morning, if we are going to experience the joy of that joy kind, we need to abide in the vine of Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand. It says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you." These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. And he starts out in verse 1, and we're going to look at that. First of all, in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Who is the vine dresser? The Father is. He is the one who takes care of the vine. He is the one who cuts off the branches that are not producing fruit. He is the one that prunes so that the ones that are producing fruit will produce more fruit. So if you're here this morning and you feel like you're going through a pruning, credit the Father. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows why you're being pruned. He knows what you're being pruned for. He knows what needs to be cut off and what needs to be left there. You see, he prunes you because he loves you. That's our Father. But the vine is still Jesus. And why? That they might bear every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean, in verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I ask you this morning, are you attempting to abide? Are you attempting to be a branch without abiding in the vine? Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And I think it behooves us to call our minds and our attention to the fact this morning that there is a real reality that there are branches that do not produce fruit and they are cut off. I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, as your pastor, I would not be doing my job to tell you that hell is real. Hell is a real place. Hell has a place, is a place that was created by God for the devil and his angels and those who follow him, the devil and his angels. Hell is real. It is a place that if you are not producing fruit, the branch is cut off. And the next place in the next verse, it says that if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And may I remind you this morning that there is reference in Scripture to this hell and the everlasting darkness, the outer darkness, and the everlasting fire, and the worm that dies not. And I call us this morning to abide in the branch, in the vine, to abide in the vine. And that should not be a fearful thing, because Jesus has chosen us. And therefore, when you give your life to him, the thing that you are called to do, The thing that you're called to do is to abide in him. To abide in him. Stay with him. Live with him. Find your courage, your source of hope, your strength, your nourishment in him alone, in Jesus Christ, the only one. Because those who do not abide in the vine will be cut off. Will be cut off. And it is an everlasting hell. And it's a very real place. It talks about outer darkness. Do you ever been in a place where it's so dark that you can't see the hand in front of your face? And yet it talks about a fire that's not quenched. I don't know what that fire is, but obviously it's not light. It talks about a worm that doesn't die. Torment that doesn't go away. And I ask you this morning, are you abiding in the vine? Are you abiding in the love of Jesus? Is he the one, the only one, and the only place that you are finding your strength? I assure you, you won't find it on the TV. I assure you, you won't find it in the news. I assure you, you won't find it in some seminary. I assure you, you won't find it in something other than, in anything other than abiding in Jesus Christ and him alone. Having that fellowship with the one who has created us. And one of the things that I want to point out to us as we go along, it says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Who? Not you, not you, not you, but the Father. The Father is glorified. He is glorified by this. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In the bearing of much fruit, the Father is glorified. Not you, not you, not I. The Father is glorified. The one who prunes, the ones who cuts off the dead branches is the one who will be glorified. He is the vine. We are the branches. Sometimes I feel like we act like we are the vine. Like we're kind of a source within ourselves. We can get along quite well without abiding in the vine, the true vine, the only vine. We can take that position in this culture that we live in. We have so much. We don't need. We have so much, and we don't need. And so we become self-dependent, or at least we think we are. But I assure you this morning, if you're not plugged in to the true vine, there is no other way. Verses 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. If you are abiding in the vine, if you're abiding in the true vine, if you're abiding in the love of Jesus, then that love is going to spill out to those people around you. And I ask you this morning, how are you doing with abiding in the true love of Jesus? And how is that love spilling out to those around you? There's two commandments that Jesus said are the greatest commandments. The first one was this, to love the Lord your God in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Unless, perhaps, that neighbor is your father or mother who has just grounded you. Then you have every right not to love them. Or perhaps it's your school teacher that just made you stay in for recess because you were talking in class. Well, it's going to be hard to love them. Maybe it's your local police who just picked you off for a traffic violation. You see, love your neighbor as yourself except seems like in these kind of situations. If you get picked off for a traffic violation, fight it. Go to court. Don't just pay the fine. What does that say? What does that say to the judges? What does that say to the justice of peace or whoever the guy that you go to fight it in front of? You did the wrong. You did the crime. You did the time. Love your neighbor as yourself. Unless if it's that there policeman that just made it miserable or you feel like he made your life miserable by pulling you over. Now I have a right to be angry at him. Your president that just raised taxes. Whoa. What now? Well, is he my neighbor or isn't he? Your church leaders that need to talk to you about something that's questionable activity. Are they still your neighbors? I ask you this morning, in this greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, is there some places it doesn't apply? Is there some places it don't apply? There's so much of the Bible that speaks to relationship that we cannot ignore it. Look at the marriage of a husband and a wife, how often it's spoken to and the direction that is given. Look at the children and their parents. Look at the direction that is given in the relationship between children and their parents. Greater love is this, no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends. And I ask you again, who are your friends? Are they not the body of Christ that you fellowship with? Are they not your friends? And are you willing, like Jesus, to lay down your life? To lay down your life? To give up what you think is right? Jesus did. He did it for you. He did it for me. Am I willing to lay down my life? Think about the Bible speaks to subjects of government, which we are. And government, servants and their masters. How often have you heard? Servants. When their masters do something that they believe isn't right, all of a sudden they are free to be trashed. They are free to be talked about in the lunchroom. They are free to be talked about behind their backs when they're not there, when they're not looking, when they're not listening. And there are those of you here this morning that know what that feels like. As employers, supervisors. The most important relationship that can ever be spoken of is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he is probably one that you will not find people walking around and talking behind his back bed about him and what he has done. But the Bible says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we abide in the love of Jesus? I ask you again this morning, how do you abide in the love of Jesus? It is here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. If you want to experience joy this morning, and perhaps you're walking around not experiencing joy, and you wonder what's going on, you wonder why you can't experience the joy of the Lord, may I suggest to you this morning that you start looking into the commandments of God's Word, and following and being true to his commandments. And one of the commandments that he gives here, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So here he gives a commandment, and he's speaking to him. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I ask you this morning, are you able to love one another as he has loved you? Have you laid down your life? Have you given up what you think is yours and what you think is right? Are you willing to lay it down? Lay it down and let it go. Because there is one that did. He went to the cross and he died for you and I when we were wretched and undone. The story was told this week by Chuck Swindoll of a man that worked at a place of that the management would give turkeys. You might have heard this story. The management would give the employees a 20-pound turkey every Christmas. And this here guy, he was single and he didn't have family, and he got this 20-pound turkey every year and didn't know what to do with it. And his coworkers, they all knew this. They all knew that he was kind of frustrated with getting this 20-pound turkey every year. And so they got together, and the next Christmas they took paper and shaped it and formed it and put weight inside it and made it look like a turkey and wrapped it up and everything and gave it to him. And so he left their work that day, and on the subway on the way home, he met a man on the subway that was, they got to talking, he struck up a conversation, and he found out the guy was looking for work. He was out looking that day and couldn't find any work, and was just having a hard time of it. And this guy, all of a sudden occurred to him, this turkey he's holding, he could give to him. Then he thought, you know what, he'd probably be offended if he gave him the turkey. So he asked him, he said, how much money do you have? And the guy said, well, it's $2 and some cents, whatever it was. He said, fine, give me the $2 and some cents, I'll give you this 20-pound turkey. So that the guy wouldn't be insulted that he was giving him something. And so he gave him the turkey. And then when he went back to work the next day, the guys all got around and wondered, you know, what he thought of the turkey. And then they told him what they had done. And for the next week, those guys, his coworkers, spent the days they're after work and stuff on the subway trying to find this guy that he had given the turkey to. But the point of the story was this. We are not all knowing. We pass judgments on people when we don't know the whole story. We pass judgments on people. Greater love is no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. We pass judgments when we don't know the whole story. Can you imagine what that homeless man without work felt when he opened that turkey? It was wrapped with paper, and it was full of rocks. You know what he thought? You imagine what he thought about the guy on the subway that gave him the turkey? Guy on the subway did it out of the sincerity of his heart. But if he was a judgmental type of person that the turkey was given to, are you with me? Do you follow me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to believe that what we don't know everything? As it relates to being friends, being loving each other. And these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you, and that my joy, that your joy may be full. You want to be joyful. You want to be full of joy. Abide in the vine. First of all, keep his commandments. And second of all, love one another as he has loved you. Love one another as he has loved you. I beg of you. It's something that we find hard to do. Because we live in a culture that is so charged up about me, myself, and I. And it's hard to lay down my life for the one. I call you to be joyful. And in doing that, first keep his commandments and remain in his love. Let me finish by reading verses 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see, he made known to us things that, you know, when you see the boss man and the general manager and they're behind closed doors and you don't know what's going on there. But here, this Jesus has said, I have made known to you what I am doing. I've made known to you. You are my friends. You are my friends. And if we are truly friends of each other, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you that you love one another. And this week I experienced love to the extent that I haven't in a long time. I was over here in the office on Friday preparing, working on this sermon, and there was a little boy and a little girl, twins, that were running around here as Krista was here working on the bulletin and doing the sign and stuff like that. And they came into to the office there, and Bryn crawled up on the desk, and she slid across the top of the desk to where she could reach me, and she laid her hands on top of my head, and she prayed for me. And she prayed a prayer that would make many of us ashamed, that I would have strength, that God would bless me to be able to do what he has called me to do. These are the words of a four-year-old. When she was done, she took her hands off my head and she looked right into my eyes and said, God believes in you. God believes in you. I'm here to tell you this morning, we need to start loving each other the way Christ loved us, laid down his life, and gave himself for us. Amen. I invite you to stand as the chorister comes and leads us in song. We are blessed to have the scripture, to have it and to be able to learn from it, to grow from it. And so as the chorister comes and leads us in song, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer here, but if God is speaking to you this morning, just come and kneel at the altar or whatever you want to do. It's up to you. Father, I thank you this morning again for your word. I thank you, Father, for the joy, the love, the self-sacrifice that you demonstrated by giving yourself, allowing yourself to be nailed to the cross, that we might have eternal life. Lord, we can't comprehend that. We don't understand that. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to demonstrate that to each other, and that we would be able to live out what you have called us to. So, Father, this morning, we give this time to you. I pray that you would protect the word. Take away anything that was not true or right, but protect all the things that were in the message that was shared in Jesus' name. Amen.